are in my guilt is all gone. Glory and saved, glory and saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. It's good to be saved. And there's only one way to be saved. That was it right there. Saved by the blood. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter. And chapter 3, I promised that we'd be to chapter 3. Eventually, here we are, 1 Peter in chapter 3. Let's go ahead and look at some things out of God's Word. I trust this will be an encouragement to you. I'm taking an in-depth look at Peter, and I've not done that before. And as we read these two epistles that he wrote, we find again that the theme is, right along with a theme that I wanted to cover for 2021, that Christians are going to be experiencing persecution, experiencing trouble. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world, as Peter calls these here that are scattered, as he said, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's interesting when you study them a little bit, those churches, that area, again, that was one of the attacks of Nero, and the gross persecutions or violent persecutions of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ took place at that time. Sometimes we think, boy, we've got it bad in this world. Listen, you don't have it bad in this world. We heard it from a missionary letter that said, you Americans think just because there's a little persecution shows up that the Lord's coming back any day now. Well, I think the Lord's coming back any day now. But again, things have been a lot worse than we have it here in America, even today, under this leftist regime. And so again, to understand that, again, we ought to be have the right attitude even as we suffer. And I thought it'd be good to go ahead and look at that a little bit, since many in America have taken our Constitution and tossed it away, and our religious freedoms are disappearing quickly. Faster than our gun right freedoms. Again, sometimes people get all upset about gun rights, but our freedom of speech is disappearing fast. I said Wednesday, a truth that came out in that conference was the fact that truth exposes error. And again, there's a lot of error going on in Washington, D.C. right now. There's a lot of political correctness that's based on nothing but error and is literally an abomination to God. And so, again, truth exposes that, and people don't like something that exposes their error. And so you're not going to be very well liked. They need to, might even bump you off social media again for proclaiming the truth. And again, that's the plight we're in. Well, let's take a minute and watch the snow fall. Let's sing this song, I'm Dreaming of a White Easter. Okay, so, no. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you got here before the blizzard set in. We could be blizzarded in here for a week or something like that. Well, we got lots of spare food back there anyway.
We have lots of food. Yeah, so we're good.
It's like pay rations to the school system. Praise the Lord. So let's go back to the Bible here. 1 Peter in chapter 3. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll just read two verses. And then we'll look at the theme that we have been following right along through 1 Peter's letter. 1 Peter in chapter 3, the Bible says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Look at verse 7. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that's given here. Help again that we fit it in to the theme again that Peter is emphasizing throughout. Cause again, Father, that we'd learn some things about our conversation in this world, even from your word today. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We pray it. Amen. You may be seated. Going through the book of 1 Peter today, I'm looking at things, I guess, through a different set of lenses, not only my new trifocals that keep me saying yes all the time again. So it's amazing how many things I agree to now that I have trifocals. Looking them through the lenses of what Peter's main theme is here, and I want to do this in this chapter. I've never done it before. I've used this chapter several times to preach on the home, to preach on the marriage relationship, husbands and wives. Fits right in nicely with Ephesians chapter 5. It fits in very nicely with other instructions that were given to the home. But this, again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, first time I ever really looked at it in this way, is not about the home. This is not instruction for running our home. This is, again, now certainly it applies. Certainly we need to learn some things about what our home should be. But this is, again, written so that the world will see us as Christians and change their mind. Let me say that again. This is written, instruction to the wives, instructions to the husbands, so that the world will see us. And they will see us endure grief, as it says in chapter 2. Turn back one chapter there. I'll flip a page to do that. Chapter 2 in verse 20. They will see us endure grief, 19 and 20. They will see us suffering wrongfully. They will see us taking it patiently. And they will see all of that because that is indeed acceptable to the Lord. Notice again the next verse says, for even where hereunto were ye called. That's what the likewise is tied to here. It's tied to the example that Christ set, and we'll look at that in more depth. But right now, let's look at this. It says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Peter is not breaking off of his theme here and saying, let me teach you a little bit about what's supposed to go on in the home. He's not leaving his theme at all. What he's doing is explaining here that our homes ought to reflect Christ. And this, again, is the pattern that's set so that a home can reflect Christ. Notice again here that we've often taken this to mean that the wives, being in subjection, could be a witness to their husbands that are unsaved, those that obey not the truth. But that's not the context here of the whole passage of Scripture. What it's saying is, again, that likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any of those Gentiles out there that are watching in on our lives, if any Gentiles that accuse you of wrongdoing, that if they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. You see that difference? It's not talking about it necessarily about an unsaved husband, which is where this has always been made application. Instead, it's talking, let's flip back here to chapter 2 and verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We looked at that day of visitation and understand that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I just read some verses in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 in another Bible study I'm doing. And there's some scary verses there that after the rapture of the church, after God pulls the church out of this world, the Holy Spirit's gone. That which restrains is gone. And Satan is no longer under a restraint. And the Bible goes on there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to say that God's going to send a strong delusion. And the possibility of getting saved after that twinkling of an eye moment when the church is pulled out of here, Listen, it drops significantly. If you know someone and are praying that they get saved, then understand that if the rapture of the church comes, the likely it's never been easier than it is right now to be saved, is what we're saying. And so notice here that this here is aimed at a witness to the world, that they would see our homes and they would say, wow, that's what I want. Okay, this is not lifestyle evangelism, but it is the fact, again, that they need to see a difference in our lives. After the conference this week, I want to go ahead and extend that, is they need to see a difference between our reaction. Remember, this is all about reactions. It's good to act like Christ, but that's not what Peter's asking for here. Peter's asking that we react like Christ. When we go through suffering, when we are challenged for our faith, that we react like Christ reacted. And so it was brought out several times there that the reaction of Christendom to the persecution of the church by our government was done very poorly. And I know several Christians, not here, but several Christians that just spend their time wringing their hands and thinking, oh my, oh me, it's the end of the world, this is just... And listen, rather than using this, not like Dr. Gibbs said this, he said, today is the best opportunity in the world for you to be a witness of Christ, for you to be a witness of His steadfastness, for you to be a witness of the truth. And so, again, our reaction to these things in our homes here, as is emphasized, ought to be such that people, well, let's go ahead and look at that verse 12 again, find out what people are supposed to do. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of their visitation. And so that day of their visitation might be at the second coming of Christ. It might be at the white throne judgment of God. But again, they need to be in a position where they would remember your life, your home, your actions, and glorify your Father. Remember what Jesus said about ye being the salt of the earth. And again, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so, as we understand that, again, notice that the illustration or the power of this wife in a home is to be bigger than just influencing that home. It's to influence the whole world. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. The conversation here includes not only what comes out of our mouth, but it includes, again, the whole panorama of our life, our demeanor, and our actions, and our reactions, if I could bring that up again. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. This is for, again, the larger audience. The disobedient and the they that's picked here as the larger audience includes all Gentiles, as we saw from verse 12. Verse 2 here, it is the whole world that should behold your chaste conversation. It is the whole world that should behold your adorning. And its purpose is, again, that they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, plural. The Christians, the strangers and pilgrims that are in this world, that wives could be a testimony by how they conduct themselves in the home. Look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. What is the hidden man of the heart? There's a lot of craziness going on in our world, and a lot of it has to do with sexism. In fact, any ism there is out there, racism, all the isms are trying to be dangled up, and again, they want to change the world, this leftist regime that we have, and they can only control what you do by fear. And so that's their primary tool for controlling you, is by fear. And they use that because Al Gore said that all the ice is going to be gone by 2017 or something like that. I forgot the number he picked. And so, listen, and Washington, D.C. and Florida are all going to be underwater in the very near future here. And so, what was he doing? He was instilling fear. How did that work out? Pretty good. I mean, ask him in Paris about the climate foolishness. He's got the whole world convinced that, man, we need to stop burning oil or else the whole world will be destroyed. And so they pitted themselves against the oil burners. Good luck getting from here to anywhere with your little electric. Everyone over our way on the lake has a little electric carts. They've been having little electric carts for years again. But even some of them have little put engines that they pull a little cord to charge their battery. So, don't let me get off topic here. So, notice again that they use fear to control. They use fear in this pandemic. Where's my Dr. Seuss speech about I will not wear it on my face? I better not read that. They'll outlaw Dr. Seuss if you're not careful. So, my point being again that, hey, we live in a government who controls people by fear. And man, on our last trip down south and back, it's working. It's very good. Again, they're doing very well at it. People are terrified of this pandemic. I tried again to dig out the statistics of how many people died from the flu in 2019 and find out that more people died of the flu in 2019 than died of the pandemic in 2020. But that information is now obscured. You can't find that any place on the internet as near as I can. Not with a simple search anyway. But again, understand all this whole pandemic scare and terrification. And now they're praying to the God of science that's going to solve all the problems by you getting a little shot. And so again, understand that they rule this world by fear. And when they look into a Christian's life, when they look into a Christian's home, they ought not see fear. We're not appointed unto fear. We're appointed again unto the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reflecting of that love, notice here, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Oh, what started me down on this tangent was the political correctness idea and this idea that women, I don't know if anyone you noticed, but I watch all kinds of violent shows on TV. I like a good fight now and then, especially a good gunfight, you know. And now on all the shows, it don't matter which cop show you watch, there's a hornet out, praise the Lord. I mean, springtime is just around the corner, all right? Where was I? All the cop shows show women beating up guys. Anyone notice that? You got Wonder Woman, and you got everyone else, and all the women, they got this skinny little blonde, and she's beating the snot out of this great big guy, and I'm thinking, this is so far-fetched, no one will believe this. I was wrong. Everyone believes that. The vast majority in the political correctness, I bring that up to point this out, that a woman should have a hidden man of the heart. I am not careful to change anything in my Bible to his/her. He/she. the Bible speaks in the masculine all the time. And when it's talking about mankind, it talks about in the masculine. When it talks about you being a son of God, ladies, I make no apology for this, nor does God, that you become a son of God. Lots of people like to say, well, we're all children of God. Listen, you might think you're children of God, but listen, unless you become a sons of God, Gospel of John 1 verse 12, then we gave you power to become the sons of God. And listen, here in this, notice again, the instruction to wives is that you be a hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. David said in Psalms 51, which is his repentance psalm, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Listen, there's an inside of us, again, that's important to God. And that's where we live for God. David goes on to say, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." What then is this incorruptible, meek, and quiet spirit, which is of great price? Listen, it's the subject matter of what Peter is dealing with. Let's go back and look at it again. Back one page here to chapter 2 and verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps." Verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Listen, that is right there is by definition a meek and quiet spirit. And that's the subject matter that he's dealing with when it comes up here again for wives that are to have a meek and quiet spirit. He goes on here in verse 5. "For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves." Now, I mean, I like to stop right here and think about Peter writing to these strangers scattered out during the days of Nero, and he's holding up for an example to them women of old time. So when we read that, we think, hey, these Bible women are women of old time. But they needed reminded in the middle of this persecution they were going through, in the middle of this great trial that's as precious as gold, they needed to be reminded, as we need to be reminded today, that God, again, in the old time, did a survey for the Republican Party, and they asked if I was a conservative. I forgot how they put that. Am I a conservative Republican? I want to put, no, I'm not a conservative Republican. I'm a conservative conservative. There's none more conservative to me. I think we ought to go back to the old ways and the old path. That's how conservative I am. And so again, notice here again that that's what he's saying. Look at how women carried themselves in the Bible times. And he's holding that up for these that are, in our mind, in Bible times, saying again that they need to again behave with this meekness and this hidden man of the heart. And so, holy women of old were adorned with all that is described here in this likewise. Meek and quiet and of great price. Peter's audience, again, is those that we want to be mindful of here. And we just fit in a little bit with what they were going through and the persecutions and trials that they had. Well, that brings us down to verse 7. Let's look at it. And notice that it begins with, "Likewise, ye husbands." By the time I get to verse 7, I hope, in your mind anyway, that this "likewise" is in all caps. Okay? That this likewise is, again, a big word. Because now for husbands, it's not only talking about the example of Christ, but it's talking about the what was laid out for the, a godly woman in a godly home so that they could begin be a testimony to the whole world. And now all of that is packed into this likewise in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. I think Valentine's Day I misquoted this verse from memory and said, dwell with them with understanding. And I made this comment that men, you'll never get there, okay? Understanding women is way beyond your scope, okay? But notice here it says, dwelling with them according to knowledge. And I'd like you again at this point to take knowledge of the instruction that he just gave to wives so that they could be a testimony to the whole world. And we need to have that knowledge, husbands. We need to understand the plight that our wife is in. And understand again the expectation here is of God. And the expectation is of a hidden man inside of them. Hidden human, let me call it that way, inside of them. And so dwell with them according to knowledge. And then it says this, and a lot of people want this struck from the Bible because it doesn't fit with the women livers, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I shouldn't have to stop here, but because again of our plight in this nation, let me emphasize this, that God made men out of dirt, and he didn't make women out of dirt, okay? So keep that in mind. Men are made different than women. Isn't it awful to have to say that? I figure out that when about the time I turned into a teenager, I said, whoa, wow, there's a difference. I still remember our, I guess I can tell a story. I won't mention which grandson. We had a grandson that had all sisters, and Beverly was down, we were down in Peru, and Beverly was playing with our grandson there. And so as she was playing horses or something, she was sitting in the living room and playing cowboys and Indians with him. And one of the sisters came out and said, Grandma, can I paint your fingernails? And she says, yeah, you can go ahead and paint my fingernails. And so Micah then said, Grandma, only girls paint their fingernails. And she says, yeah, I know. Rachel, go ahead, paint my fingernails. And then it was weird to watch the dawning on him. He said, Grandma, you are a girl. I forgot how old he was, but I think that was the time that he figured out, hey, there's a difference between boys and girls. Trust me, he figured that out a long time ago again. But again, understand in our society, there's a difference between boys and girls. And there's a chromosome that forces that difference. And there's body parts that, and I'm not just talking about the body parts that just popped into your mind. There's all of a woman's body parts are made to support being a mother. None of the male parts are made to support being a mother. And I'm talking about hearts and lungs and kidneys and livers and every a piece of a woman's body is made to support childbearing and being a mother. And again, in our society, when they try to fuzzy all that line and say, hey, you can change from a man to a woman and a woman to man, just take these hormones. Listen, I've never heard of such a twisted thing going on in society as is this. Also, they can shake their fist at God and say, we are not created, we evolved here. And so that's the whole purpose of that. It's not a matter of rights. It's not a matter of discrimination. It's a matter of shaking your fist at God and defying what he did in creation. And so notice here that husbands need a knowledge of these things. And we need to understand that a woman is indeed built for a different purpose than man. And always keep that in mind. Some of you don't have to keep in mind too well the fact that they think different. And they're a different emotional package. Some of us have figured that much out, all right. Some of us have even figured out that Every month there's a whole bunch of changes that goes on in a woman that a man doesn't necessarily understand or go through. And so when we look at those things, again, we are to understand and have knowledge of them. And why is that? Unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And at the foot of the cross, there's no male and there's no female. At the foot of the cross and at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. There's no black, there's no white. There's no slave and free man. There's no master, there's no servant. The ground at the foot of the cross of Calvary is level. And there's no difference. And listen, the grace that is shown into the life of women here is the same grace that's shown into the life of men. There is no difference. Now, there is a difference in the role, and it's very carefully called out in the Scriptures. But again, understand that in our society that's trying to drive a wedge in between races, a wedge in between men and women, any wedge they can drive into our society so that they can rule by fear, they're trying for that wedge. And we need to be mindful and be careful. Here, notice what it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, this is not a lesson on prayer. This is not a lesson on the home, as I said. It has certain applications, certainly, that we can fit in there. This is a lesson on how that the Gentiles could see your life and, again, know that there is a God in heaven. Or if there's one thing our society needs to know today is that there is a God in heaven, and He is the creator of this world. And so as we look at this, this is again all set up so that we could be a testimony to the unsaved world, to back there in that verse, I think it was our first verse here that says, those that obey not the word. I was amazed to bump into people in my life that hate the Bible. Hate. They don't hate the modernist Bible, modernist ecumenical Bibles, nearly as much as they hate this King James Bible. It's a vitriol. It's an awful hatred. And I'm thinking, someone wouldn't even let you quote it. Now listen, you can't be saved when you have a hate for God's Word. You can't be saved unless you have a belief in God's Word. It takes more than, well, I believe in God, therefore I'm okay. No, you've got to believe God's message. There's enough knowledge out here in creation, in that blizzard we just watched go by. There's enough knowledge out of Romans chapter 1 that we can know the wrath of God and know that we've come short. We can know that there is a God by creation. And we can know that. But listen, there's not enough information in Romans chapter 1 for an individual to get saved. There's not enough information for a person sitting on this lake worshiping on a Sunday to get saved. That only comes from a knowledge of the Scriptures. And it's the Scriptures that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So here, notice again that if they have this hatred for this word, disobedience to the word, they need, again, there's going to come a visitation that they're going to have with God. But they need to see our love. They need to see our life. They need to see our calmness in a time of calamity so that they, again, can understand the power of an almighty God who is their creator. Note verses 9 and 10. No, let's skip to verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And so notice here again, he's carrying, in verse 8, he's picking up, he's not picking up because he never set it down. He's carrying that same theme that we're not dealing with the home here. We're not dealing with the husband-wife relationships. We're dealing with, again, what God is teaching through Peter about going through suffering, and so that the world can see our lives and glorify God the Father. And so look now at verse 8, kind of emphasize that. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Again, sometimes we try to make application of this in the home, and it might fit there, but the bigger application that Peter's driving at here is in this world. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Then verse 9, you'll notice again that verse 9 reflects the theme that we looked at over in verse 21 through 23. So let's pick that theme up and look one more time. Not rendering evil for evil. Christ didn't. He's talking about even at his crucifixion. He didn't. His reaction was not evil for evil. Or railing for railing. Lots of times they tried to get a response out of Christ during his trial, where he was on trial for being the truth, for being holy, and again, for being the only begotten Son of God. And then, but contrawise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. Let's go back again to that previous chapter and notice, for even hereunto were ye called. Again, it's the same thing. Knowing that ye are here thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. I'm sorry, I mixed that verse up with a song that we know. Psalm 34:13 says, keep thy tongue from evil, keep thy tongue. Keep thy tongue from evil, keep thy tongue. And thy lips from speaking guile. Keep my tongue from evil, keep my tongue. So notice here again that we are to keep our tongue, as it were. We're to be careful of what comes out of our mouth. Verse 11 says, let him eschew evil. Isn't that an interesting word? The only time it's found here in your Bible is to eschew. It means to avoid or go out of the way to avoid, turn aside, to deviate from. And so we're to eschew evil and do good. Look at the last of that verse 11. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Follow after is to ensue. To pursue the opposite kind of the eschewing is that we are to pursue after peace. Why are we to do all that? Because the eyes of the Gentiles are upon you. The world is watching our lives, and we want our lives, our testimony, to be one that points to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go ahead and say this carefully, that our job is not to point to the Constitution of the United States and say, I have my rights. Our job is to point to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our affairs. Look at verse 12 real quickly. And we'll have to close. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The eyes of the Gentiles are on you. But the eyes of the Lord are over you. He sees your dilemma. He sees what's going on in your life. He's cognizant. He's aware. Look at the second part of that. And his ears are open unto their prayers. There's a free Amazon book called Revival Praying. And I encourage everyone who's got tried it on a Nook. I can't get it on a Nook, but on a Kindle, on a laptop, I got it on my iPhone. A book there about revival praying. I encourage, again, if you can, to look that up. and read it. I got about halfway through it before coming this morning. But as we look at that again, it talks about our prayer life. And listen, we are lacking. If my people, which are called by my name, that's where revival begins. I've said a couple times that a revival of America is probably not going to happen. But a revival in America sure could. A revival of Christianity. Listen, in 2020, there was a purging of the church. There's a lot of dead weight removed from the church. What's left ought to be holy and pure and righteous and a witness of God's great power. And so, notice here again that we are, in this sense, under the eyes of the Gentiles, but the Lord knows what's going on, and we ought to have His ear. It says in that book on page 35, if we want to see a great spiritual awakening, we need to stop fussing about everything that is bad and go to God, who is always good, saying, we trust you to do what you alone can do. And so we need to put our trust in God in these day and age. He then goes and gives this hymn. Let's open our hymn book and look at that hymn. I think it's page 292. We're talking again about our prayer lives here during time of persecution, a time of going through being moved out of our comfort zone, as we have been, and walking a different road, as it were, in America than what we had been on. And here again, the verse says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Well, we need to work on our prayer life. I need to work on my prayer life. Nothing between, it says in this hymn, nothing between my soul and the Savior, nor of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all, there is nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. I am resolved, there's nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials. Though the whole world against me convene, watch with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. So we didn't get a songbook in the back row there, must be. So as we look at that hymn again, to have us recognize that, hey, God would have us live for Him no matter what trials come down the road, no matter what situation rises in 2021, no matter what our government decides to do, no matter how high the price of gas gets. It's going to get worse before it gets better. They're trying to get rid of it at all. And so, again, understand that we are living in a deluded and twisted society that does not have the truth. But you have the truth. We are to be His witnesses. John 20:21 says so. And we are to preach Acts 20:21, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our this week again, let's see if we can't walk this song into this week and say, okay, this week I'm going to go in my prayer life, examine it, get a copy of that book if you can, and let's let nothing between our soul and our Savior. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you that we can worship this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this old songbook. Thank you again that we could look at it, be strengthened and encouraged to step into this week. And I pray again that you'd embolden us. I pray that you'd quiet our whining and our murmuring. Cause again, Father, that we'd take up a new walk with you. That would cause again, we could see some victories in our lives, some victories again in our soul winning, some victories in our witnessing, and Father, that they might be able, that we again might be able to give answer for the hope that lieth in us. And we'll praise you and thank you for your touch on your words this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. If you got your songbook open to 292, let's go ahead and stand. Sing a couple verses of that in our invitation and in closing this morning. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, naught of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. I'm the last. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. The Lord bless you. As you step into this new week, the Lord bless you for worshiping today.
Amen.
Howdy.